John the Baptist is one guy who's uncivilized. I mean, if you look at him, he's got locust legs stuck in his teeth. He's not a guy who's ever going to rank high on Miss Manners' top list. And with his Nazarite hair untouched by scissors, he's definitely not going to be hired by a Fortune 500 company. And then, of course, his wardrobe with the camel hair. He's never going to make the cover of GQ. Indeed, John is uncivilized. And he makes you uncomfortable, I think, doesn't he? Because John's the kind of person you think you always have to make apologies for, like you guys do for me, right? Oh yeah, John, he's a bit eccentric. He's a little off the wall. He's not your run-of-the-mill saint. You just have to look past a few oddities, that's all. I'm sure deep down he's really a normal person. But to twist an old country song, Mama, don't let your babies grow up to be John the Baptist. Let them be doctors and lawyers and such. But why does John make you so uncomfortable? It's not just the clothing. It's not his long hair. I don't even think it's really his weird diet. It's that John the Baptist is uncivilized. That's the problem. He doesn't live in an air-conditioned three-bedroom house with a white picket fence and a two-car garage. John didn't marry his high school sweetheart and raise 1.5 lovely children. He doesn't buy his clothes at Dillard's or get his groceries at King Supers. John didn't even hold down a job. Turning his back on both city and village, John lived out in the wilderness, the Judean wild country. Think of it as an unwalled bedroom. Although he was entitled to the priesthood, John's temple is the desert. His altar, the Jordan River, and his vestments, animal hides. Although he's the culmination of the Old Testament prophets, and as Jesus said, the greatest man ever born of a woman, John seems to spit in the face of any kind of flattery, deeming himself unworthy even to touch the shoestrings of the Messiah with his sinful fingers. John is everything that you, civilized sinners, don't want to be. So who are you, John? That's what the civilized priests and Levites want to know. And notice as he answers, each answer gets shorter. I am not the Christ, he emphatically answers. What are you then? Elijah? I am not. Are you the prophet? Just no. Who are you then that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? Of course, humble John never has anything to say about himself. And so he just lets the words of Isaiah speak for him. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. So John is the forerunner, the one who trots ahead of the Messiah to announce his coming. John's the Advent man, the preacher who prepares you for Christ. And John is what psychiatrists call a monomaniac, right? He's someone with this excessive interest or irrational preoccupation with one subject. And for John, he is a monomaniac about Christ. I think that fits him to a T. Who are you, John? I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And we ask, why? Why do we have to go in the wilderness, John? What's so important about being in the desert? Why can't you build a church in a nice civilized suburb somewhere? Or if you're going to be in town, erect a pulpit on a street corner. Good grief, John, can't you get at least a half hour on some religious programming and broadcast it around so we could just sit in our living room in our recliners and ponder your message? Why do we have to travel out to the wilderness? But John the Baptist is unrelenting. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. John beckons you away from that place called civilization, where civilized sinners are all too easily duped by the demons into believing the lie. Leave that place where you're easily tricked into believing that your job is your life, that your family is your life, that your possessions are your life. Leave the place where trivial pursuit is not just a game, but a way of life. Leave that place where death masquerades as life, where the person who is living it up has made pleasure into a god, where the person who is said to have lived a full life may have never been baptized, where real life has nothing to do with Christ but just getting by in a dog-eat-dog world. Leave that place where people think they have civilized sin, but where in fact sin has transformed them into savages at heart. This is the part of you that is uncomfortable with John. And I'd say even more. I bet there's a part of you that hates John the Baptist. Because the ugly old Adam in you hates to be stripped naked and made to stand ashamed in front of the mirror of the law. And so you loathe John. Because John lays bare how comfortable you've become with your love of mammon, how adept you are at blaming others for your shortcomings, how easy you are on yourself. This preacher's sandpaper words are too abrasive, I think, for your civilized hearts. His preaching grates on your modern sensitivities. But that being said, John's not going to preach any kind of Walt Disney version of the law. He's calling you to repentance that you might escape from the wrath to be revealed when Christ comes again in glory. And so John beckons you out of civilization into the wilderness of repentance. To live a life of repentance, then, what does that mean? Well, that means to sit at John's feet in the desert sand. And what do you see in this wilderness of repentance? Well, you see barrenness staring blankly back at you. The hollow eyes of death peer into your soul. When you go to St. John in the desert, into the painful stillness where you're utterly alone with the law of God, there your eyes behold with clarity the desert of your own heart, filled only with the wild monsters of your sins. Sit in the dust of the wilderness. Pick up a handful of dirt. Watch it trickle through your fingers. Behold your origin and your end. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. There in the wilderness of repentance, where the pride of life is absent and the humility of death pervasive, there confess what you see. I have lived as if God did not matter, and as if I mattered most. My Lord's name I have not honored as I should. My worship and prayers have faltered. I have not let his love have its way with me, and so my love for others has failed. There are those whom I have hurt and those whom I have failed to help. My thoughts and desires have been soiled with sin. John calls you out into the wilderness, into the barren desert, where the only life is where there's water. Saint John the Baptizer, we call him. He's the water man. John beckons you out of civilization of sin into the wilderness of repentance to lead you ultimately to the river of life. And once he's got you in the water, he's done his job. Because there, standing in the oasis of the font, is your Savior. John points and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. Behold the Lamb of God who gives you the life of absolution in the water of baptism." Ever since the day John baptized Jesus in the Jordan, our Lord has been found in the water. He locates himself there for you, flowing through the desert of repentance and this liquid of life. There, your conscience, which burns with the heat of sins committed, finds the soothing coolness of sins forgiven. There, your heart, which is dried and cracked under the blazing sun of the law, finds shade and refreshment in the shadow of the cross. There, your mouth, which is parched from the confessions of sins, is filled with the sweet drink of the compassion of God. Your Lord is found in the river of absolution. Come to him, drink of him, bathe, swim, soak in this fountain of immortality. For your Savior has been baptized in blood, sprinkled on the font of his cross by his own sliced veins. A soldier braced himself and thrust the spear upward into the side of our blood-bathed Lord. And that spear opened the fountain of his flesh, and out flowed a river of blood and water, one fork to the chalice, the other to the font. And so when you desire forgiveness, you go to the blood, because without blood, there is no forgiveness. The life of God is in the blood of his Son, and that life-giving blood is in the chalice, the font, and the absolution. So go there for forgiveness. Go there for life. Go there for God. The only true and lasting life is in the wilderness of repentance, because it's there alone that flows the Jordan River. Only in the water to which Christ has tied himself is there life. And it's there in baptism that penitents truly live it up, that they have a full life and they live the real life in Christ. Here the trivial is not pursued, but the eternal is found. Here the shame of sin is removed by the name of the forgiving one. Here uncivilized John places us into Christ's keeping, where he in turn makes us citizens of the heavenly fatherland. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.